Now let us hear the reading of the Word of God, a few verses from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, beginning at the 24th verse. And at the present moment, I am so glad to be suffering in your interest. Paul was in a prison in Rome. And I am making up in my own person what is lacking in Christ's sufferings for the church, which is his body. In it, by divine appointment, I became a worker, that I might preach among you the message of God in all of its fullness, that secret hidden from the ages for generations, but now revealed and fully disclosed to those who are dedicated to him, to whom God has chosen to make known among the heathen how glorious this mystery of Christ in you is. And he has promised to glorification. And in spreading this news about him, we warn everyone to teach everybody all of our wisdom in order to bring everybody to Christian perfection. That is what I am working so hard to do, fighting with all of my energy, all of the energies with which he has so richly endowed me. And then a passage from 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, 7th verse. But the end of all things is near. Be serious and calm and composed and collected, therefore, and be always praying. And above all, keep your love for one another strong, because love covers a great multitude of sins. Be ungrudgingly hospitable to one another. And whatever the endowment God has given you, do be using it in his service, like good dispensers of God's varied mercy. If one can preach, let him do it like one who utters the oracles of God. If one does some sort of service, actually the text says if one is a deacon, then let him do it with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I announced a few moments ago, though I don't think I said anything about it in the bulletin, that we are now approaching what we call the stewardship season of our church's year. And I recognize that stewardship is one of those sort of bad words in the Christian economy. We like to talk about love and faith and hope and grace and even maybe about work. But stewardship, no. And so this morning, briefly, I should like to simply call your attention to the main thrust that the Bible as a whole seems to be making about this so-called doctrine of stewardship. The word steward in English has, unfortunately, a rather strange background of etymology, connotation, which I shall not go into, but I do call your attention, too, to the fact that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament original text, the word that translated steward means one who is over the management of the household and affairs of another. Now, that word affairs is a sort of ambiguous word, they mean the business, the general duties, or what have you. But one who is over, in control of, the household and management of the affairs of another. He is managing the property and affairs of somebody else. The steward does not own anything. He is simply in charge of looking after properly the household and affairs of the master. And this is basically what the Bible teaches about stewardship. But let us look now, just as we notice a few Old Testament passages and New Testament passages, that are designed to give us something of the scope of stewardship. While the word is not mentioned, the early chapters of Genesis teach a biblical doctrine of stewardship in the creation. When God created the world, I had occasion to mention this little statement in the Sunday school class this morning. The text does not say that God made the world perfect. It purposely avoided that. If he had made it perfect, then there would have been no reason to challenge Adam and Eve to do something about it. He made it good, very good, but not perfect. He left room for improvement and challenged Adam and Eve to be stewards of improving the situation. This is certainly the import of the biblical record. There would have been no challenge for our first parents, so-called, if there was nothing to do. And so the text tells us that God says, now I want you to furbish and refurbish the earth. In the Septuagint text, it's the word kosmeo, which we get cosmic from it, the universe, but means really to decorate, to beautify. To beautify. Make this earth a beautiful, even more beautiful than I've made it. You have a stewardship to do, to take care of this earth. Stewardship meets us, I say, in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And yet, as in other directives from the Lord, man has not met the requirements. We know that in the very early stages of the Bible record, we find that man failed to live up to this responsibility. Now we have the whirlwind, the wind that's been sown. We hear so much now about ecology. Try to do something about the damage that we've done to this earth. Now, don't ask me how God expected us to have automobiles and not have pollution. That is something that the Bible does not comment on, and I'm not going to say one word about that. But I do know that people, Christian people too, have not been faithful stewards about this earth. I remember some years ago when I was in Charlotte, at the meeting of the Men's Fellowship Club one evening, we had the county agent, I think that's what you call it, a man who deals with the soil, tells you what to plant, how to plant, and what the earth needs, and so on. He came and gave us a talk that I shall never forget, and in it, he said this rather startling thing that I had never thought of before. He said, do you know that a great many of the floods that our country has been plagued with can be traced almost directly to forced stewardship of ecology and preservation of the land. We have in greed stripped the land of trees and foliage and other things, and hence the topsoil is washed away and the floods, the rains have a straight shoot for goodness knows where. Simply because we have not been good stewards looking after this earth. We've been greedy people, have been robbing it, despoiling it, and have not used it as we should. And so I say the whole idea of stewardship starts in Genesis in a very definite way. We are stewards of this earth and are obligated to do our best to keep it, to preserve it, and to make it beautiful. But stewardship, in a more narrow sense, comes to our attention in the Old Testament too. I admit that in the Old Testament, most of the time, stewardship deals with how we treat our possessions. And here you remember in the building of the tabernacle and in providing the furniture for the tabernacle. I could not for the life of me tell you the dimensions of that building. Used to be the Bible teachers would make you remember all the dimensions of the tabernacle and of Solomon's temple. And anybody who can read can just refer to the Bible and get that out. But I do know that a man by the name of Bezalel, was endowed by God with the capacity to make things with his hands. I mean by that carpentry work, if you please. Cabinet makers. And so Bezalel was the one that Moses chose because he had this gift from God. And this brings me to point out that there is a direct relationship between the doctrine of stewardship and the doctrine of the talent, the spiritual gifts, whether they are gifts of doing things or not, are all a part of our stewardship. But Bezalel used his good graces and his God-given capacity as a good steward to build the tabernacle and to provide the furniture. Somebody had to do that. And so God places a stewardship on certain ones to do certain things. Now, when we come to the New Testament, I admit that that the thrust is not always on things and possessions, but especially, climactically, as we shall see in a moment, on the stewardship of the gospel. But let's look at some of the emphasis on stewardship of things in the New Testament. We remember that in the story in Luke, several stories in Luke, here's a man whom God has greatly blessed. He's a farmer. His ground, his lands bring forth plentifully. He's rather embarrassed to know what in the world to do with all of the grain and the fruit that God has blessed him with. And so you remember the text says, and this is Jesus' parable or story. The man says, I know what I'll do. I'll just tear down these old no-account barns and build some new ones. I've got plenty of money. And I'll place all of my goods, notice the emphasis in the text on his, on my goods, my possessions, my fruits, my barns. All of these things I will store up for myself, for me, mine. Not one single thought of God giving him the fruit and the grain and the houses and the land and the money and the life and the breath and the health. And you remember the story ends very graphically that God says to him that night, "You stupid man," Acheron in Greek, "you stupid somebody, this very night I'm going to say you into eternity. Then, whom will these things be which you have provided? Where are your barns? Where will your fruit and your grain be? Where will you be?" That man failed to recognize that God is the owner of all. We don't own one living thing. We possess certain things under the doctrine of stewardship and are accountable at the last to him about our future. We do well to recognize this. There's another story in the New Testament, and Jesus tells this parable too. I forget the technical name of this parable, unjust steward or something like that. But here's a man who turns over his business, his accounts and his buying and selling and trading, to his stewards, managers of his affairs. He goes on for a vacation or something. But he comes back expecting a proper account. But the text says that news came to the steward, to the manager, to the owner, that some crooked work was going on among some of the stewards. And so Jesus in the story says that the master calls this steward in. And he says, "What's this I've been hearing about you? Render an account of your stewardship. Turn over your books to me for examination. I want to see just what you've been doing." And of course, the steward was dealing dishonestly. You remember, the master said, "When I get your books, if I find things as wrong as I think they're going to be, I'm going to dismiss you." And that steward now, looking after himself, did some hasty work between the time that the master told him he was going to render an account, expect an account, and the time that he brought those books. He quickly called out two or three of the biggest creditors, debtors. He calls this one. He says, "Look here, John, how much do you owe my lord?" He says, "Oh, I owe him 10,000 barrels." He says, "Look, strike that out and put it 5,000. And then he called another one in. "How much do you owe my lord?" "Oh, I owe him 1,000 bushels a week. Strike that out and put it 10. and on and on. And you see, it's the principle of this thing now that Jesus is praising, not the actual meaning of it. And so this steward now, these stewards, they got themselves, how do you say this? They got the debtors in debt to them. So that when I get out of my job of a steward here, I'm going to say, now look here, you know, when you owed my Lord $10,000, I cut it down to $5,000, so you better give me a job now. Now the point that Jesus is making is, we better be sure that our stewardship is wise, so that in the end, we too will be ready to make an account, a true account to God. Stewardship is an important New Testament doctrine. Notice that stewardship comes to light also in the story of Zacchaeus, one of the rulers of the Jews. When Jesus met him that day and had dinner in his home, I don't know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus, we don't know. But he said something to him that must have moved him. He said something that must have made it clear to him that he has an obligation to God concerning proper use of what God has given him. And so the text says, Zacchaeus says, Lord, whatever amounts I've defrauded from another man, I'm going to pay it back fourfold. I didn't realize this. All that I've got is yours, so I'm going to give it away. Well, that may be a little exaggerated, but that's the point. Zacchaeus did not realize that what he had was not his own, but a gift of God. But we find this kind of thing, stewardship, for the whole Christian church. We find it emphasized both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Isaiah, one of the early chapters, 4, 5, or 6, 5, I think, the parable of the vineyard. Notice how stewardship is involved there. God says, I have planted the vineyard. That is, I have turned over the spiritualization of mankind to Israel, my people. I charge them with the stewardship to tell good news of Yahweh the Lord to all people. And so he likens it to planting a vineyard. And I expect some fruit, he says. As you proclaim good news, I expect people to come into the kingdom. But you remember, Israel didn't do it. She persistently refused to be God's witnesses. And so Isaiah, in the words of the Lord, describes it this way. I planted luscious grape seed. Maybe that's not. I planted grape seeds that were destined to bring forth luscious grapes. But all I got was sour grapes. What happened? Well, what happened was that Israel refused to be a steward of the gospel. And she got in trouble. And even God can't help you overnight when you get into that kind of trouble. And now, my friends, in the New Testament again, the two New Testament passages which I read in Colossians and Peter, they both make identical our obligations as stewards and the proper exercise of our Christian gifts. And so Peter says, if God has blessed you with some particular gift, then you automatically are being a steward to use that gift for God's glory. And Peter mentions one or two, as Paul mentions 5 or 6 in Romans 12. If it is the gift of preaching, then exercise that gift for the glory of God. You have a stewardship. And that's what Paul says in Colossians. Do you notice that? Paul says that God has imposed upon me, has placed upon me, endowed me, endowed me with their stewardship of the gospel. I'm obligated to preach it. And you remember what he said? Woe is me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And Peter says much the same thing. If you are deacon, then that automatically means that a stewardship obligation has been imposed upon you. If you are an elder, likewise. But whatever your Christian gifts. You may not be an officer of the church. Whatever your capacity to serve automatically involves you in a special stewardship. And this is the gist of what I want to say this morning, my friends. God has blessed us greatly, far beyond our just deserts. He has blessed us in material gifts, with money, with the graciousness of His Spirit to guide us along the way, and a small band of faithful people have, by indefatigable efforts and sacrificial giving, we now are about to complete a building which will be, to the glory of God, a building of which we can be justly proud. You better be proud of it. You better be. If you're not, heaven help us. These people are given and have exercised Christian stewardship. And I'm grateful to you. But that's the good news. The bad news is, in quotation marks, that we still have a stewardship. Our work is only beginning. The affairs of this church, the witness that this church wants to make for the evangelization of this world still is before us and requires time, sacrificial giving, and effort, and service. And so really I'm saying that let us not allow the great job that we've done in recent months dim our vision and our enthusiasm for what lies ahead. We have much to be done, still. Much. And I pray, my friends, that you will rise to the occasion. Yes, you've been gracious and generous. But I dare say that as generous as numbers of us have been, all of us perhaps have not been. And so there's plenty of room for giving and serving, sacrificing. Not that we can keep a building, but that we may glorify God by really making a witness. Now I mean this, a witness in this area. Are you willing to do it? It's going to take money. Some of you are thinking, well, you have got plenty of nerve to mention money to us anymore. I've mentioned it very little. Thank our Heavenly Father. I haven't had to mention it much. I've just said you've been so gracious and generous. But we do have a stewardship. A stewardship which is going to require money not only for the physical aspect of our witness, but for the ongoing of our spiritual witness to the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, when we come to that point in our church's life on Sunday night, November the 17th, I hope and pray, my friend, that you will come, first of all, in a good humor, and that you will come really aware of what God has done for you individually and for us as a group. And so let us stop for a while in these days ahead and count our blessings. Do you realize what God has done for you? Do you see that He's given us what we do not deserve generously? Therefore, we have a stewardship in direct proportion as to His gifts to us. And so I challenge you, my friends, to come on that Sunday evening as God's stewards of the good news, that we may be willing, even again, if necessary, to dig down deep and give generously of our means and of our love and of our service. This is no chore that I ask you to undertake, but this, as I see it, is our way, our God-given way of responding in faithful stewardship to Him. The hymn is number 496. If we're going to sing this hymn now from the heart, it involves also a stewardship. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore. The moon shall wax and wane no more.